John chapter 4. What I wanted to talk to you today about is our Lord and Savior, what his mission and his accomplishments for our salvation. And if you look with a great detail in Scripture, you can do this just looking over the top, just seeing it in the big picture. Or you can really look in quite a bit of detail at what our Lord and Savior accomplished, what he had to do, and what was done. And I can't obviously do everything this morning, but I can take you on the importance that Jesus held in his heart of accomplishing the will of his Father. And then we're going to look at some of the things that he accomplished for us in causing us to become sons of God. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. That's what we were. That's where we were. Didn't matter how nice you were, how evil you were, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And what Jesus Christ did caused us to become the sons of the living God. In John chapter 4 and verse 31, we'll start reading. It says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Jesus' whole life, his mission was to accomplish that which God had sent him to do. This was his purpose. This was the meat. You know, a figurative way of saying, this is where it's at for me. It was to accomplish that work. That word finish there is the Greek word teleo. It's to carry through to completely. It's to accomplish the finish, bringing to an end, to be perfect or to consummate. That's what that word in the Greek means. He brought it to an absolute completion. Like when you get a house and you have a contractor build that house. When the man hands you the keys and he walks away from the job, you've paid him full, he hands you the keys, it's your house. He's finished. We're done. And you don't see the guy again. At least until something breaks. But with Jesus, nothing broke. It's done. He came to finish. It's not the first floor, not the second floor. He came to finish it. In John chapter 5, this was what was in our Lord's heart. This is what his purpose was. Remember when he was a little boy and he got lost? And he went back to Jerusalem to talk to the guys at the gate and to inquire on them about the scripture. And then 3 days later, mom and dad found him. How'd you like to lose the Messiah? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, losing your kid for 3 days is a nightmare, right? You lose God's kid for 3 days? Anyhow, they were yelling at him because, why'd you do this to us? I mean, it was torture for Joseph and Mary. He says, I have to be about my Father's work. Don't you know what I'm here for? This was always in his soul. In chapter 5, verse 36, it says here, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The works that he was doing, and he's going to explain those works here in a little bit. Most of us think about the fact that he's healing people and preaching the Bible, that those are the works, right? But we'll get a little bit more clarity on this. But that same word to finish is the same exact Greek word. One to bring to absolute totality, finish. Go to John, same chapter, verse 37. It says, "And the Father himself, which had sent me, hath borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he had sent him, you believe not." You don't believe me that I've been sent from him. You don't have the word abiding in you. You don't have any understanding. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. These scriptures testify of him. So I want you to see this. In verse 36, we have the works bear witness that he is the Messiah, the Christ. In verse 37, we have the Father bearing witness of him. And then in 39, we have the scriptures bear witness of him. God has, by the works that Jesus Christ is going to accomplish and do, it guarantees that he's the Messiah, the Father himself, and the scriptures. And those scriptures, the only scriptures that are around when Jesus speaks this, are the Old Testament scriptures, right? It's all that's there. And most people, many people, including myself, I just saw verses yesterday in my study that for the first time I realized that these were talking about the Messiah. You can't exhaust this. There's nobody who knows it all. You have to choose to look and to see it for yourself. You have to ask the Father to show it to you. But the scriptures testified of him. And the scriptures that specifically I believe he was talking about, go to verse 46 in this chapter. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." These scriptures that he refers to are the scriptures that Moses wrote down. Those are the first five books of the Bible. And if you think about it, it is filled. It is filled with types of Christ, prophecies of Christ. It is filled with illustrations of what the Messiah is going to do and accomplish. It is filled with all of those feasts and all of the other laws that God wanted his people to do. And they were all types of him. You could spend years. And he had this. It testified of him, the Messiah. And yet most people don't see it. They just don't see it. In fact, that's not a new thing here. Go to Luke 18. You know, Jesus Christ was close to the men that he taught. Luke 18. He'd spend more time with them than with anybody else. In verse 31, it says, "And he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. That word accomplished is huge too. It's it involves a general involvement of time to perform the last act to completion. So he says, all things, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And the men that were with him that had spent more time than anybody else, it says, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. It was hid from them. You know, had God made it so obvious all the way through the Old Testament, so completely obvious, the devil never would have crucified him. He never would have had him killed, because it was that price that had to be paid so that you and I could have eternity. They had the scriptures. These men loved the Lord. They loved God. They had the Christ leading them, and yet they understood nothing. But this is a list of the work that Jesus has to accomplish in order for it to be finished. Right here. It's not just talking about him walking around teaching. It's not talking about him just healing people and helping and reproving. It is talking about this is the work. That sacrifice has to be done. That had to be fulfilled in order for you and I to have eternal life, for those of us who believe on him. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. But let me put it to you this way, so I remember what I wanted to say. Jesus Christ told his men in 18, and they understood none of these things. He was going to be taken by the Gentiles, tortured, spit upon. He was going to suffer, die, and God was going to raise him the third day, and they didn't understand. And when he hung on that cross, he got to the place after he went through the time, they fulfilled the scripture in dividing his garments and casting lots. They had put him up there. None of his bones were broken as the prophecies. He was a beaten, terribly beaten, mistreated man. He said, hey, mom, look at this guy. He's your son. He took care of his mother. He did everything that was necessary to do in an unselfish way. And when it was done, when it was all done and fulfilled, he said, I thirst. They gave him vinegar. And then he says, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Everything that needed to be done, every prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, was finished. And you know what? The people who were standing around there that day, you know, the soldiers, the passers-by, the guys who were just going to the store and they saw these posts up there and men being executed. They heard the screams, they heard the laughter, they heard the commotion of the people. They had no idea what was being done. They had no idea what was being accomplished. They just saw, maybe the sky was turned, you know, they said, wow, it turned like nighttime. You know, and there was an earthquake. And it's kind of freaky. But they had no idea what was going on, what God was doing, what Jesus was accomplishing. No idea. Just like so much today goes on in life. And people got no idea what's going on in the background. But God knew. And he lays it out for us in the scriptures so that you can know. That's why it's here. So that you can know. And praise God. And thank the Lord for what he has done. You know, we sing that song, Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my heart today, Jesus, Lord to me. He is my Lord. I miserably fail each day at walking perfectly with him. I don't know anybody who does it completely correct or right. I'm sure that there are better men than me, no doubt, on the earth. But I endeavor to keep him Lord every day, every moment of my life. I want to be his servant. I want to reciprocate for what he's done for me. In Hebrews chapter 2, it shows us another picture of what Christ has accomplished and done for us. Starting in verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now I'm going to go through this verse by verse, okay? We see Jesus. What is it referring to? We not only see him on the cross, because in what the scriptures teach us, but we also know and we see him now raised in glory and in honor. We know that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not just the sacrifice. That was huge. That paid. But without the resurrection, it's all for nothing. Then he's just another martyr for a good cause. God got him up from the dead. God glorified him. God set him at his own right hand. That's the Jesus we see, the whole picture. So many Christians understand that Jesus died for their sins. But they have very few really take it all the way through for the glory. And what it says about this. And again, this is about what he did for you and me. That's what Hebrews 2 is talking about. By the grace of God, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. It was by God's grace that God allowed this. The price had to be paid. Remember, God Almighty is a just God. We live in an unjust world. I don't even think we know what just is. But man, the original man, sinned. God had to send a man that was his. Adam was the first son of God. Jesus was the second Adam. That's what the scriptures say. And that man had to do his will correctly, perfectly, do it right, and die and pay for the sins of all mankind. So that anyone who chooses to believe and make him Lord will have life in the age to come eternally. It was by the grace of God that God allowed this. It was by the grace of God that God would so love us that he would give his only begotten son. It was God's choice. He decided this is what the just requirements to pay for the sin is. And he sent his son to do the job. And when his son did the job, he promised his son, "You'll sit at my right hand. You'll have glory and honor. You will rule." Jesus read those verses. He understood them. He accepted the mission. He got serious the whole time. This wasn't just child's play here. He knew what was coming. He knew the price that had to be paid. And he also knew the glory that would come. Remember when they walked him up that road to I never say that place right. Up to the cross. The tongue just won't go that way, you know. Golgotha. They were walking him up, and he fell. And he looked to the ladies. He says, "Don't cry for me. Cry for your children." And when Pilate and the high priest rebuked him, he says, "The next time you see me, I'm coming in glory." He knew what, he'd been beaten, he'd been abused, and he knows he's coming back. There's a day of reckoning coming. And the Lord's got that going all the way to the cross. He's got it in his soul, he's got it in his heart. Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." By the grace of God, God is going to have his son bring many sons unto glory. It's you and me, hopefully, right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord? You believe God raised him from the dead? That's the short version of the gospel. Then to the degree that you stay faithful to that, and obey, you have eternal life. You sell that out and go back to hell and doing whatever you want in this life, then you didn't stay that way. You didn't keep them, Lord. He made him by the suffering. He made him the captain of our salvation through this suffering. Verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth," both he, Jesus, "that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He that sanctified, you know who sanctified? The word sanctified, he set you apart. You've been paid for. You no longer belong to the devil. You no longer belong to this world. You have been set apart, sanctified by what he accomplished and did on that cross. And it says here in Hebrews, which is sort of amazing, that he made both he who is did the sanctification, and we who are, he made them both one. We are one with him. Remember, he took the Jew and the Gentile in Ephesians? And he made them one. And he broke down the middle wall, a partition that was between them. You can read it later on if you forgot. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. He made them one. You and I are not a bunch of schmucks walking around in the street. You and I have been sanctified because of our faith. You and I are one with Him. He is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Do you know that? Do you got that sunk in your soul? Do you live that way? That what He did for me is done, and I am a son, and He is my brother, and God is our Father, and we are one, and I got God and Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do you walk around, or are you just like, oh God, life's killing me today? That's how I feel when I get up in the morning. Life's just killing me. You know, my back hurts in the morning. So what? Do you identify with this? You're His child. You are one with Him. Now, you don't get haughty and proud and all cocky and stuff like that when you think about this. You better stay very thankful and appreciative and humble of heart to know this truth. Because He is the one who took someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. He is where you were unable to redeem yourself. You were unable to do anything to help yourself. And by the grace of the Almighty God, He sent His Son, and He obeyed and paid your price for your sin. And when He did this on the cross, He made us one. It's been done for every man on the face of the earth. Women too. I know that this is National Women's Day, or yesterday was. There you go. Give them a day. Very happy about that. But you know what? Jesus Christ has given us eternity. Are we a little bit more excited about that? I know that there's National Hot Dog Day and Cookie Day and every other day. I mean, they got a day for everything, right? No, that's wonderful. I'm sure there's a doggy day and a cat day. The only time I'd know these things is if I'd listen to it on the radio and somebody told me. I don't have it marked in my calendar. Aren't we a little bit more excited about being His sons, being one with Him, a little bit more appreciative? Why would I keep Jesus Lord? Most stupid unbelievers, and I was one of them, thought, well, man, it's got to be a bummer to be a Christian. This has got to be a real drag. You got to be nice. That's what I thought when I was a good heathen. It was all about me. The whole world revolved around me. This is my world, you know. And it's what I get out of it that counts. Well, the truth of the matter is that being a Christian is a blast if you think what the scriptures say. Being a Christian is freedom and peace. Being a Christian is joyous. As long as you keep your eyes on the Lord. And it's so much better than what I had before. But you got to keep your eyes on Him. You got to, hey, I am His Son, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who owns the planet is my Father. All I have to do is ask for what's necessary, and he says he'll meet my need. And he just asked me to honor him and honor his Son and to keep him Lord. I know I'm going a little bit long with this, but I just want you to wake up, because, you know, it's a blasé, rainy Sunday morning. You're the sons of the living God. Verse 10 again, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom all things, it bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, of which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I don't know if I'd be ashamed, you know, sometimes I'm ashamed to think that, well, he's watching me. But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What he accomplished, it's done deal. Whether I walk in it or not is a different story. But what he's done, anybody who has made him Lord, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. This is one of the verses that I realized was in the Old Testament in Psalm 22. I had no idea when I read Psalm 22 that this was a prophecy concerning his sacrifice and that oneness of us being his brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Three verses in the Old Testament talking about this particular subject. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, you know, with flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Do you think that this was it? That's why the devil wouldn't have killed him, if he understood. You know, the devil's pretty sharp. He certainly has racked and ruined the planet. He's destroyed people's lives. But he had no idea that in sacrificing the Son of the living God, he signed his own death warrant. Because when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is a time in the future where death itself will be destroyed and the devil will be thrown in the lake of fire with the judgment of the Lord. And he's dead, gone. He's already lost, and he got no way to turn. All he gets out of it now, this devil, is to destroy as many of God's children to cause God hurt. And, you know, a lot of these people are very happy to get destroyed, it seems to me. You know, they think, you know, they just talk about making wrong decisions and going down the wrong path. You know, but it's a temptation. Pray. One of these things he said, pray. And ask God, you know, help me with my temptations. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Verse 15, and deliver them who through the fear of death, all this was, he delivered you and I, who through the fear of death were all our lives subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ had to come. He came. God put that seed in Mary. He was born. He had God as a father, and Mary was an heir of Abraham. Because God said, it's going to come through your line, Abraham. Then later on, David, it's going to come through your line. That woman, that little girl, that's probably what she was. A little girl said, be it unto me according to thy word, when that angel gave her the message. And God created that seed within her, and she gave birth to the Son of God, the second Adam, the only one who wasn't born of the seed of men. And therefore, he could accomplish the sacrifice. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And he did it, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, to strengthen them that are tempted. He understands. He's felt this. He knows the temptations. He knows everything that you've ever gone through. He's tasted it. And he can help you through it. He can help you. He can guide you. You know, someone the other day, they died, right? And their family's mourning. Can't take away the sting of that death. You can't hang out with them anymore. You can't have the company that you had with them before. You have a future in eternity, but it's not what it is right now. And it hurts right now. But there is a hope. But it still doesn't take away the pain, the loss. But it's better than nothing, right? If you think about it, when I think about my mom, I think about my family, the people that I love the most, I mean, it hurt. And you got to deal with it. Life's filled with that stuff. That's why, one of the reasons why we needed a Savior to change things. That's why in the future it says, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain. The former things will be passed away. But in the meantime, I have a faithful high priest sitting at the right hand of God who's gone through all of the stuff, who's tasted all the things that I'll probably ever go through and the temptations, and he can help. And he will, and he has, and he will continue to all the days of my life. We're one. We're brothers. We're family. He died for me, and now I just want to live for him. That's the response that the Lord is looking for. That's a real response. For somebody who's been helped, isn't it? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to close there. In verse 1 it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. How do you do that? And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Walk in love. See, love, there's no selfishness in love. Love can't sin because love is always taken care of, watching over, caring for. Love is always doing. You know, that's what he's asked us to do. Is this so, like, terrible? To spend your whole day in love? Does this sound like a miserable Christian life? Only for morons. Now, I was one. Who wants to be one of those nice people? You know, I wanted to be a tough guy. And really all I wasn't so tough, I was just afraid. You walk in love. That's the response for a Savior who hung on the cross for you, who bled out and died, fulfilling the work of God, because God wanted you to be His children. Keep that in your heart. Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you, my Lord, for giving us, by your grace and mercy, such a Savior who is the captain of my life. And I pray, Father, that I keep him that way all the day. I love you. I praise you. I'm so grateful and thankful for all that you have done for each and every one of us and what our Lord and Savior has accomplished. Help us to appreciate it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.